Well, good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Nehemiah, and we will conclude this book. The title of my message is Anger Takes Action, Part 3, Nehemiah chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 31 in our time together this morning. And just a couple of polls. The seasons are changing, so how many of you are too hot right now? Raise your hands. How many of you are too cold right now? Raise your hands. How many of you are just right? Raise your hands. Okay. Second thing. How many of you think the music's too loud? Raise your hands. How many of you think the music's too soft? Raise your hands. How many of you think the music's just right? Raise your hands. Okay. We're right there. Okay, Justin, pay attention to that. That's it. So, I had some precious saints first service say the music is too loud and they were going to leave the church. So I don't mind offending people with the gospel, but I don't want to offend them with volume, okay? So anyhow, hopefully none of you will do that. If you just talk to me first, you don't have to leave the church to get something done, you know, just talk to me about it. I can take care of that. So and you see now that I'm doing the best I can to try and, you know, take care of those things, right? And you saw the majority of the people think the music's good, and the majority of the people, which is all we can possibly do, okay? We do the best, all right? Okay, so pray. Beyond that, pray. Nehemiah chapter 13. What we're going to look at this morning is a great text in that this guy, Nehemiah, what a guy. I mean, we're going to see him today in anger and moving in a way that we, well, some of us guys especially can relate to. What's he do? Well, we'll see in a moment. This guy cruises into the city and he starts beating some people up. He starts pulling out their beards and their hair because he's angry. And we're going to look at that. And it's kind of a heartwarming story, really, in many ways. And it does me as a guy good, you know, to see this kind of activity. You see, Nehemiah, you remember, I'll catch up because it's been a few weeks with Mother's Day and my absence one of the weeks. It's been a few weeks since we've been here, but you remember, he's building the walls of this city because the people were not free to worship, and he puts up the protection there in Jerusalem by rebuilding these walls, hanging the gates, setting everything in order that had been in chaos and confusion because of carnality. That is often the case. Carnality. And living for yourself and doing what you think is right in your own eyes and what you feel is right in with your own opinions can cause problems. And that's the case here. These people taken away into captivity because of it. And Nehemiah recognizing now they had returned from that captivity in Babylon back to the city of Jerusalem. But the walls, though they had rebuilt the temple, were still in disrepair. Nehemiah hearing about it, being a good slave there in Babylon, had just scaled the heights of a very powerful and privileged position, being the cupbearer for the king in Persia, a heathen king, but Nehemiah, a godly man, and in that place, because of his godliness, able to impact those people, you see, able to impact the king. And the king was impacted in such a way as that when Nehemiah was burdened about the condition of the wall there in Jerusalem, the place of his fathers, the place of his people, the nation of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, when he heard that things weren't right there, his heart was burdened, so he was allowed by the king to go back and rebuild that wall and hang those gates. And of course, in doing so, reestablishing really the testimony of the Lord. Because Jerusalem is a place where Messiah was to be born. And so Nehemiah, having a heart for the things of God, couldn't sit content in his palace. He had to do something. And I praise God for this man that he was willing to come out of retirement after he got this wall done. Okay, he got it done. He got everything set in order. You remember there was revival breaking out in the city. They were sacrificing and things were going great. And so Nehemiah, after getting everything set up, left Ezra there, left everybody in their positions, and he did what he told the king he'd do. He returned back to his position there as the cupbearer, kind of in a semi-retirement mode. He's older at this stage in life. I'm not going to say he's old, because I don't know how old he is, and it's all relative, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. For some of you, I'm old. To others of you, I'm young. To me, I don't know what I am. Some days older than some other days younger. But the fact of the matter is he's now, in the palace there again, returning just as he said he would. But then it's not long. So the commentators are divided on how long. Some say a year, some say 7 years. It's not long before Nehemiah hears that things aren't going so well in Jerusalem. And when he hears about this, I mean, what had happened is that things started falling apart. The people who were worshiping God and having the right priorities had fallen back into the same old sin, the same old bad patterns, and the things of God again were being turned away from, and people were compromising. And Nehemiah hears about this. You know, and is that so true? Isn't that just kind of the cycle of life? Haven't you been in those situations where, you know, in your own life, things not going so well, things falling apart, you turn to God, give your life to the Lord, start getting your priorities straightened out, things go well, God starts blessing, and then in the middle of the blessing, you start taking it easy, and then suddenly you lose your priorities, and you start putting the things of God off and putting God on the back burner, and the next thing you know, you're in problems again, and you go, oh, I need to get back to church. And isn't that kind of the cycle frequently? Well, that's the way it was here in this city. Now, Nehemiah, hearing about this, he has a decision to make. Will he relocate, move back out of the king's palace there into Jerusalem and start over? Or will he just throw up his hands in defeat and say, you know what, I'm so stinking sick and tired of these people, and they're not listening, and they're not following, and they're not obeying. I did the best I could. Let them stew in their own juices. He could have said that. Some of us kind of at times feel like that, don't you? You ever felt like that with a kid? You ever felt like that with somebody? You know, you see them making a mess after all the time you put into them. You go, ah. What's Nehemiah going to do? Is he going to come out of retirement? Or is he going to, he's got a decision to make. Or is he going to stay there in the palace? Well, you know the story. He loves God. He can't let the work of God and the people of God, even though he's frustrated with them, he can't just let them go. And so we see here in our text, he comes out of retirement. We've seen in chapter 13, he moves back into Jerusalem, and he's hot. He's angry. And his anger leads to activity. He's got a fight on his hand, but praise God, he's willing to fight. Because ultimately, you see, Jesus entered history here through this nation, this city, a precious to him. And because it was, guess what? He entered there. He died on the cross there. He was raised again there, and the message of salvation that we experience today, the power of God for transformation, comes because this man was faithful in this city of Jerusalem. Without faithful men who have preceded us, guess what? We'd be in sad shape. Praise God for the faithful men and women who have stood up when God presented the opportunity and did what God had called them to do, regardless of what it cost them personally. Because we today should be thankful for those who have been faithful. And the good news of Jesus Christ is spread to this world, and our lives are changed because this man was faithful. But here he is entering this city. And in verse 8 we read he was very angry when he came back to the city. And he was angry righteously. Why? Well, because as we've seen previously, one of the reasons he was angry was because they were compromising. They had allowed the temple that there was to worship God. They had brought in this guy who was an enemy, really, of Nehemiah initially. And he was living there, and the priests and those who were serving in ministry were forced to go back to work. The people were not contributing to the ministry, both by way of time financially, by way of priority and energy. And so they had compromised. Things were a mess as a result. The Sabbath, we saw last time together. They were no longer keeping the Sabbath. It was work, 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 no rest. Make more, get more, make more, get more. And it was making a mess of their lives and of the testimony of God. That's the second area we dealt with. Now the third area, we're going to see Nehemiah angrily take action to deal with another area of problem, you see. What is that? Well, let's begin here in verse 23. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married the women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them. Here's a good part. I pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil and transgressing our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jedidiah, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sambalat, the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to the bringing of the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. Nehemiah is angry. His anger takes action at another problem. What was that problem? Well, their marriages and families that weren't in line with what the Bible lays out as godly. Not a strong and founded on what the Bible teaches, you see. The people began to have their own ideas, their own opinions about what marriage was and what a family is all about. Confusion as to who they could marry and how they could marry existed. And not because there was a lack of clarity, but because there was a will to do their own deal, you see. The marriages are a mess. The family's a mess. And that makes Nehemiah angry. Why? Because Nehemiah realizes something that we need to wake up and realize if we don't presently, and that is that marriages and families are foundational for the society. If you can tear down, let me tell you, little news flash here. If your marriage is being attacked by the enemy, if the temptation to leave and to pack up and go and forget it, if that exists, guess who is behind that? Satan himself. He is out to destroy your marriage. Why? Because if he can take your marriage and family apart, he can take the very fibers of our society, of our government, of what is a godly, of our Christianity. He can tear that to shreds. Everything falls or rises, precious people, on the well-being of the family. And Nehemiah saw what was going on here and the problems that have crept into the family. People who knew what it meant to have, a marriage that is godly. They had biblical understanding. They had made commitments previously in chapter 10 to fulfill what God's word says and how God's, word defined what a family was. They were committed to that, at least in word. But guess what? What we have here is what we all too commonly have here in this day, our day. What we have here in history is what we all too commonly have presently, and that is a people that believe in God and believe what the Word of God says, but they're not living in submission to the convictions of God's Word. That's called something. You know what it's called? Hypocrisy. You know, you say, but you don't do. You see, and Nehemiah here addresses primarily, although certainly this has application to the women, men, get ready. This primarily is targeted at men, young or old, rich or poor, married or single. This message that Nehemiah delivers, the anger that he displays, is towards the men, towards the fathers. Why? Because they're defying God, and their wives and their children are suffering because of their foolishness and folly. Can I tell you something that you need to hear? Some of you will bristle when you hear it, but you need to hear it. And that is, the problem here in that day is the problem in this day. There was an absolute, by many, a disrespect of authority. A disregard of authority. You young men, teenagers, your homes, 20-something, still living with your parents. How's you doing with authority? When dad says something, when mom says something, who are you? Or maybe you don't get in their face and say, who are you, but you don't pay any attention. Submission to authority is not something that you're into. You see, I gotta be me. You know, like they sang, I gotta be me. I gotta be me. You know. Yeah. I did it my way. You know, hey, philosophy of hell. Great. That's good. You know what? That's exactly what Satan said, isn't it? I will ascend up. I will be like the Most High God. Our first parents. That's what they, God's word says, Eve, here's what he said, but that's not really what he meant. He's like on this power trip, and if you eat of this tree, man, you're gonna have power, and he knows it. So forget his authority. Do your own gig, man. And today, sadly, the rebellion against authority is considered today virtue by many and not vice. And that's the problem. We are to submit to authority. Does that mean that I have to do what people tell me to do? That's exactly what it means. And listen, if they love you and they are wiser than you, you should listen to what they say to you by way of authority, because hopefully they have your best interest at heart. And know this, regardless of what I just said there, know this, Jesus, after his resurrection, said something very important for us to realize in this day and age. And that is, all authority, he says, has been given to me. Do you know what the word all means? It means all. You mean that boss? Yep. You mean that governor? Yep. You mean that president? Yep. You mean that husband? Yep. You mean that dad? Yep. You mean that mom? Yep. You mean that Teacher? Yep. Authority, all authority has been given by God. Thus, connect here, if you have an issue with authority, that means that you have an issue, Christian, with Jesus. And if you reject authority, you reject Jesus. Now, some of you are saying right now, I don't like this study already. Where's the door? Pastor, I disagree. See? I disagree. There's some parts and there's some authorities, but there's other authorities. And listen, I have my own opinions when it comes to the Bible. There's some passages that I like, and there are those people out there. They like this passage, they like that passage, but when it comes to this passage, oh, I don't like it. So they want to pick and choose, and I have my own opinions about the Bible and the things that the Bible teaches. And thus, in doing so, at the root of that is the enemy. The liar, the deceiver. Well, I know what God is saying, but I disagree. I'm a little God. I have my own kingdom, my own opinions. I judge by my own standards. Who are you? And a lot of that exists in our world today. You know, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 17 says this, submit to your leaders, obey their authorities, so that their work is not a burden, but a blessing. You see, what Nehemiah is experiencing here is a hard-hearted, stiff-necked group of rebellious men whose wives and children are then following the example. And the result is not a blessing, not a blessing. Those of you dads know this. Those of you moms, if you are trying to lead your children and get them to do something, even though it's for the benefit of all, if they resist, if they rebel, if they whine, if they complain, you don't think, what a blessing. You think, what a bummer and what a burden. It's not a blessing, is it? To lead a bunch of rebels. And that's what Nehemiah here is faced with. Nehemiah doesn't hate them, like your kids kind of think you do sometimes when you're trying to get them to do something. He doesn't hate them. He loves them. And he's concerned about them. And because they're not listening, he sees the problems and what's happening. He sees because some of the leaders spiritually here were defying and setting aside the scriptures. Then some of the men began to do the same thing. And then, of course, their wives began disobeying the scriptures. And then their children began disobeying the scriptures. It's just an attitude of anarchy that was breaking out, you see, and everything falling apart very quickly. Listen, parents, if you want your children to submit to your authority, show them. Show them how submission looks by submitting to God's authority. You don't need to just preach the message, you need to practice the model. They need to see submission. They need to see, listen to this, a respect for authority. Thus you come home, complain and gripe about your boss. You get pulled over for a ticket and you go, that idiot, there's plenty of people that are doing a lot worse things than I am. And he, what are you teaching? You're teaching. That police officer's in the authority. You were speeding. You were doing what was wrong. You got the ticket. You earned it. How do you respond, dumb cop? Yeah, okay. Dumb boss. Yeah, well. So let me ask you how that translates. How's it feel when son goes, dumb dad? Yeah. That's what you're teaching. Well, yeah, but there's some authority that just says, you know, I mean, people abuse authority. Yeah, I agree. What do you do then? Go to a higher authority, submit, and then go to a higher authority. That's why God has given us that way to deal with things. Somebody won't submit, then you're to bring it to him and bring it to them about the problem. And then if they don't listen, then you're to take it to the authority, bring it to the church ultimately, and we can resolve there. If you need to bring it to the policeman because it's illegal and what they're doing is wrong, then you bring it there. There are other authorities, you see. And so you can bring it all the way to the highest equation. But listen, the bottom line is we're all under the authority, and you're under the authority to deal with it rightly, you see. To deal with it biblically. No one is above spiritual authority. We all need to be submissive and practice humility. And Nehemiah's frustration with these bunch of men is that they will not respect the scripture. They will not respect God or Nehemiah. They won't respect Ezra, their pastor. He's angry with that because he sees the devastation in the nation, in the family unit, you see. And so we see that in those days, in verse 23, he begins here and he lays it out to them. He says, in those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. In those days, while these people were waiting for Messiah, Jesus, just as we are in this day waiting, we are looking for that hope of the Lord coming in the clouds for us, living by faith in God's word. That's what these people were doing. But while they were waiting, they married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Now, listen, those weren't just different racial groupings. These were different religions. Let me put it in our modern day equivalent. It's like the same as some of you men who are here Christians and belong to the church here, claiming to be believers, and you come to me and you start the premarriage counseling and you say, I'm marrying, we're different religions, but you know, we all love, we're in love, and you know, and she's a Mormon, or she's a Muslim, or she's a Buddhist, or she's a Hindu. So we love God. I know a little different religion, but it's religion. Isn't that okay? No. It's not okay on any level. Why? Why? Why is it that you guys are so intolerant? Well, because the Bible, and we see Nehemiah dealing with this very straightforwardly, he's saying, listen, if you've got leadership on the top of the family unit, and one's going one way, and one's going another, you got confusion, and what are you going to do to those children? There's going to be huge problems. Good luck trying to raise a child that loves God and has a clear understanding of why faith in God is important and faithfulness to God is important. And what happens frequently in that kind of a situation is what we see here in verse 24. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other peoples. The Bible was written in Hebrew at that time. They had been teaching their children, these fathers, Hebrew, these mothers teaching them Hebrew. Why? So they could read the Bible, so they would know the word of God. But because they were marrying these women who worshiped other gods, suddenly these kids who are members of the church, whose dads are professing believers in God, don't know the language of the Bible of God, the word of God. They don't know it. They're learning what would be the modern day equivalent of Arabic. Mom's teaching them that so they can read the Quran, and dad's trying to teach them Hebrew so they can read the Bible, and they're lost. You say, but isn't that just pluralism? Isn't that just, we give it nice names today. We want to be more pluralistic. You know, God doesn't call it pluralism. He calls it, what's he say here? It's evil. Nehemiah says it's evil. It's not right. Isn't it postmodernism? You can put whatever label you want on it. God puts it the same. It's evil. Isn't it just kind of an alternative mindset and higher education? I don't care what college you went to. I don't care what college you're trying to get into in the name of higher education. If you're practicing these things, a Bible calls it sin. And so what should we do when we're faced with those kinds of problems? Well, I like what Nehemiah does. And I think men, you need to underline this. You need to highlight this. You need to circle it. And then you need to seek it out. What does Nehemiah do?
Well, you know, I'm just going to pray for them. I don't want to, it's not really my place or my business if they do that. And I know it's not right. And I know they shouldn't be dealing with that in this way. And I know it's unscriptural, but you know, I just need to pray for them.
I'm not saying don't pray. Okay. But there's more. What's Nehemiah do here? Verse 25. Underline it, highlight it. So I contended with them and cursed them. That's good for starters. Oh, what's that? He was angry, so he got in their face. That's what it means, literally. Men, for us to see this going on in our own lives and in our own families, for us to see it going on in the lives of our sons or daughters, for us to see it going on in the Christian community among the body of Christ and believers who you know and are in touch with, and you sit there and you do nothing, you say nothing. No wonder nothing is accomplished. No wonder confusion prevails. We must do something. Listen, if in a church our size, there is no way possible that the leaders of this church can track down every woof and whack job walking around here, okay? We're outnumbered and we're surrounded and we're outgunned. And we can't do it. So here's the deal, men, women. If you have a friend who is sleeping with his girlfriend, nobody else knows, or you got a buddy and hey, he's a Christian, he claims to be a Christian, and he's running around on his wife. Hey, guess what? Well, I'm just praying for him. No, you need to do more than that. Well, what should I do? You just need to confront him. Oh, what do I do? Get in his face. Oh, put your finger on his chest and say, hey, buddy, you need to straighten up. If you don't repent of this, I'm bringing it to the church. If you don't repent of that, I'm going to bring it to your wife. You know what? You're making a mess out of your life, and I love you, and I can't stand by you and watch you destroy your life, man. Faith or the wounds of a friend. What kind of a friend are you? Let me ask you that. What kind of a friend are you? Are you a friend that's willing to confront, or you just let it go? Just let it go. Nehemiah confronted them and then he cursed them. Now that doesn't mean he cussed them out, okay? I heard one guy say, well, he cussed them out. No, he didn't cuss them out. But he wasn't real concerned about tact, is what it means. I was in their face, man, and I had my finger going and I was telling them they need to get straightened out. There was a reviling going on. There was a firm rebuking going on. That's what he was doing. And maybe while he was doing it, I get the idea here. This is not in the text, so I'm putting a little bit in here, but I'm doing that because I think I have a little license because of what he did. I get the idea that while he was doing this, some of them were just going, looking at, maybe rolling their eyes, looking at the ceiling, looking. So guess what? He smacks them, starts plucking their beards out and pulling their hair. Come here, look at me. Grabbing them by the beard. Pay attention to me. Some people have ADHD, you know, they just can't pay attention. So Nehemiah goes, if they won't pay attention, I'll get their attention. Now, again, it wasn't because he hated them.
It was because he loved them. We sometimes are so careful to be so tender and tactful so much that nothing gets accomplished by way of dealing with the problem. We're afraid to say, hey, you said you'd take care of that issue. You never took care of that issue. We're afraid to say, hey, you know what? Your problem is you're selfish. And I love you, brother. And I'm not saying, guys, listen to me. I'm not saying do this to your wife. This is for men. To men. You got a brother in the Lord, man. You need to get straightforward with him. Some guys don't take hints too well. And Nehemiah wasn't about to give a hint here. You see, he recognized that. So he wasn't hinting around or beating around the bush about it. He contended with him. Now, you can argue about whether or not you think that it was godly that what he did, and you can debate the merits of his approach. And I'm not saying, don't misunderstand, that it's okay to go around and beat people up, and I don't want you walking out of here and rumbling out, you know, on the way down the in the parking lot here. Okay, that's not what I'm telling you to do. The story of a martial arts trainer who was asked, what do you do with a guy who just doesn't submit to your authority, doesn't obey the chain of command, doesn't listen in the class, he doesn't do what he's told? He's just kind of a rebellious, stiff-necked, kind of proud, arrogant, hard-hearted guy. What do you do with those guys? The martial artist said, I break their nose. He says, if I get these guys in my fighter camp where I'm training guys and they won't play by the rules and they won't pay attention, they won't listen and respect authority, if I let them get away with it, I'll have anarchy on my whole team. And the next thing you know, no one is doing what they're told and everything falls apart. You see, that's exactly what's happening there in Nehemiah's day. I believe that's what's happening to a degree in our day. This martial arts instructor went on and said, so I warned them. You knock it off or I'm going to put you in the ring and I'm going to take you down and I'm going to bust your nose. And he says, and if they disobey and disrespect and disregard me, I put them in the octagon, I take them down, I bust their nose. Okay, so he said, so you'll notice the guys on my team have a crooked nose, all of them, and a good attitude. Crooked nose and a good attitude. Man, doesn't that make sense? That's what it takes sometimes. That's what Nehemiah's doing here. You can debate the merits of it all day, but I understand it. There's times where you got to get somebody's attention. And then he goes on to give him an example. You don't think this is a problem. You guys think like, it's not going to happen to you. Like, you're too good for this. Like, oh no, this is not necessarily going to distract me from God. Oh, you're already messed up. And remember Solomon? Remember Solomon, he says? He says, did not, verse 26, Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him. I mean, he was the best. He was the zenith. The empire was at its peak during his reign. And he was loved by God. And God was good to him and made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, guess what? Pagan women caused even him to sin. God was really, really good to Solomon. He really, really loved him. But guess what? Solomon sinned and that he married these foreign women. Why would we do this? Why would you men continue on this course? Why would you say it's okay to do this? Don't you read your Bible? You sin against God. You compromise the principles of God. You begin to let down your guard in the family and things are going to go bad. There's always a few people around who think, well, no, I'm the exception to the rule. I know what the Bible says and I know what the pattern of history is, but no, I'm not. I'll stop it before it gets that far. I'm the exception. No, you're not. You disobey God. And if you're presently on a path in that place, or you're disobeying God and you know it and you're flagrantly kind of doing it, ignoring it. Let me tell you, let me warn you, you're here today because God loves you and he's given you a warning. You better call it what it is and you better repent of it and you better deal with it.
And if you know somebody that's caught up in that kind of a thing, if you love them or care at all about the Lord and the testimony for His glory and them personally, you know what? You need to step up. You need to say something. Yeah, but they'll be offended and they might get mad. So what? So what? You see, men, we need to recognize that this warning is very clear. There may be some here right now, you younger guys aren't married and actually dating or seeing or flirting with somebody who is not a believer. And man, you know, hey, what are you doing with her? And your answer may be, well, she's hot. And I say, again, like I said a few weeks ago, so is hell. And it's hotter. You don't want to be messing with that. Too many guys thinking about, you know, the present circumstances and the little, you know, ego trips and their own fantasy island about a good time, you see, with a girl and not a good legacy. Listen, men. One of these days, you're going to have children. You have children, then you have another generation to think about. Don't go looking for the hottest, easiest girl you can find. Look for the holiest woman you can find. Not just one that will be a good time, but one who will leave a good legacy, who lives a godly life. Let me ask you this, men. Why would you marry a woman that you don't want your daughters to be like? Why? That you don't want them to dress like? Why would you marry a woman that you don't want your sons to marry? Because the fact of the matter is your sons, your daughters, they're gonna look at the pattern and the standard that you lift up. You ladies, why in the world would you marry a man that you don't want your sons to be like? You see, because they're going to look and your daughters are going to look and say, oh, that's the kind of man my mom married. So that's the standard, you see. And so that's the problem. Why would you even date? Why would you flirt with? Why would you even entertain anything at all more than inviting them to church with anybody who is not godly, who you don't want to raise your children to be like, you see? A lot of people don't think about that, and it leads to devastation and heartbreak and confusion at home. Nehemiah goes on to name names here when he says in verse 28, and what are the sons of Jedidiah, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat. Remember him? Remember him? He's one that threatened, you're never going to make it, you're never going to do it. He was an enemy of Nehemiah. The Horonite, therefore I drove him from me. Here's a guy who was a leader. Jedidiah here, and he was compromised with the enemy. He let this leader, this pastor, if you would, let his family marry a non-believer. He allowed a godless man to marry into his family. And he didn't deal with it, and no one else dealt with it. No church discipline, no consequences. And as a result, you see, because he disregarded and disrespected authority, and sin was tolerated, and these kinds of relationships were tolerated, guess what? They looked at the leadership of the church, and they say, well, he does these things. Then the people themselves began to do the same thing. If the pastor is a godless man and he lets his children do godless things, then I guess it's okay. It's what Jesus was talking about when he says, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees, because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Man, you begin to tolerate and mess around in these areas, and the next thing you know, your kids are going, well, hey, you do it. You do it. Nehemiah saw this and he chased this guy out of town, man. He was going to beat him up, but the guy ran fast. And then he prays. And he says, remember. He says, remember them, O God.
or remember me rather, oh my God, for good. You see, Nehemiah here sets the priesthood back in order, cleanses them from everything, puts everything back in its proper place, brings the Levites back in where the room where they kicked the Tobiah out of. And then each one set back at the work, and the worship is going on again. And Nehemiah, as he opened this book with prayer, he now closes it with prayer. And we've seen throughout this book, there's prayer threaded throughout. He says, "Remember me, O my God, for good." What's he doing? Well, this has been a journal of his life and what God's done and what's happened. And he's getting down to the end here of it. And he's seeing that, in this life, not a lot of accolades, not a lot of thanks, not a lot of appreciation has come my way. In fact, here I've come back to Jerusalem and I got to deal with stuff I really don't want to deal with. And these guys aren't liking it and they're not appreciating me and they don't really like me for it. But you know what, Lord? Doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is you. And Lord, I'm trying to do the best I can for you. So you remember me, God. You don't forget the good that I've done here. You see, Nehemiah sets things in order. We need in our own lives to have the same kinds of attitudes and be angry about the things that God's angry about, and that that anger lead us to activity, to solving the problem, not destroying people. Don't be unequally yoked, single men. The kind of conflict that will come into your marriage will split your family, confuse your children, and leave a legacy of destruction. Don't think of just the here and now and how hot she looks, but think of how... I'm not saying there's anything wrong with looks. What I'm saying is don't put that in the primary position. But how holy is she before God? How committed to Christ is she? Because you know what? You're going to be teaching your children God's word and practice of God's word and God's will in your home. And that needs to be the habit of your home. And then you and your wife, or along with your children, when you want to know something, when you need to solve a disagreement, you need to be people who say, well, we both believe God's word is the standard and the place where right and wrong is determined and where we settle our disagreements before God through the word of God. And so we go to the Bible. When we sin, we pray and we ask Jesus for forgiveness. When the children are being rebellious, we take them to Scripture. We pray together. When you fail as a parent, as a father, and discipline them with the wrong attitude, or begin to go off on them and yell and scream at them in anger, you come to them in humility and show them what God's authority looks like, and you ask them for forgiveness. But the standard in your home is the Word of God. The authority in your home is the Word of God, and they see you submitted to the Word of God. And they see it lived out in your own life. I know some of you this morning were not Christians when you married, and you're presently married maybe because you came to Christ later to a non-Christian as a result. You're the only Christian. You're trying to do the best you can to be an influence in your home, and God bless you. We love you and we're praying for you, and God loves you and He's working, you know, and using you. But I'll tell you what, if those of you that are single aren't married yet and you're thinking of dating a non-believer, entertaining, you know, going out with them, you need to spend some time talking to somebody who's married to someone who's a non-believer, and the struggles and the battles. They would say to you this morning, hey, marry somebody who loves Jesus if you love Jesus. Make sure they have a passion for Him. Make sure they learn the language of God's Word. Investing in them, men, spiritually. So that your kids know the language of the Bible.
I don't care whether you're homeschool. I don't care whether you're private school. I don't care whether you're public school. It's ultimately the responsibility according to the Word of God for us as men and women, but particularly the Father, to spiritually invest in your children. They need to see you reading the Bible. They need to see you praying. They need to see you bringing the answers to the questions. If we're not setting the example, then we're not connecting spiritually with the hearts of our children. And don't use working, working, working all the time as an excuse. Man, we need to get rid of that one. These men were not involved in any input really, or minimal input in the life of their family. Like some fathers who we know there's some who just come and they drop their kids off on Wednesday nights, high school study, and then they come and pick them up, but they never don the doors of the church. Now God will still work because God is God, but you know what? They're missing out. That's got potential for problems. Make sure that you're a father, men, who invests in your kids, in your grandkids, prays over them, loves them, serves them, cares for them. Don't allow your daughters to marry godless men. Don't allow your sons to marry godless women. Well, but Pastor, I don't have any authority. And maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe you're living in compromise in your own life. So you say, are you guys reading your Bible? But guess what? You don't have any authority. Why? Because you're not reading yours. You guys been praying? No. Why should we listen to you? You don't pray. You don't read your Bible. You don't talk about God. You spend more time watching sports and playing sports and thinking about sports and talking about sports than you do your Bible. You spend more time talking about cars and talking about, you know, the race and talking about what you're going to do this weekend by way of fishing and skiing and hunting and going here and going there. The passion for Jesus doesn't light your face up. The idea of going to church and worshiping the Lord and getting into the Word. You can't really correct them because you yourself are caught up in sin and you need to repent. You see, you're impacting your legacy. And you know what? If the Lord right now is confronting you and dealing with you in this area, then so be it. It's time to be men, man, and quit being wimps. Quit making excuses. You get good at making excuses, and guess what? You don't get good at anything else. Stop making excuses. Listen, God loves you. I love you. We want to see, your family wants to see, your children want to see a godly man. And we need the godly men to step up, to step in there, so that they can see that serving God is a macho, a godly, a male thing to do, rather, a fatherly thing to do. If they're going to see their Heavenly Father, may they see Him with greater clarity, increasingly in you. So many fathers absent from the homes today. In our country, moms doing the best they can to try and raise children alone. Deadbeat dads. You know, you can be a dad that's there and still a deadbeat spiritually. Our lives, our marriages need to reflect the glory and the beauty of the Lord. In fact, that's what marriage is to do, isn't it? And it's likened, our marriage is likened to the bride, the church, and Jesus Christ. And as the church is praising and worshiping and honoring and submitting to the Lord, that's what ladies, they should see in your life for your husband. And then as they see how Jesus loves and cares for and laid down His life, sacrificing for the church, and how gracious he is to us. That's what they should be seeing, fathers and their dads towards their moms, and this whole family thing going on there. Submitted to God's will, submitted to God's word, being an evangelistic tool to reach out to a world that desperately needs to see what love and God looks like, what a family looks like biblically. You see, that's the key. Say, this sermon makes me angry. Good, be angry. How many of you guys should just go home and punch yourself in the mouth? Got to stop talking like that. I got to stop talking smack like that. I got to stop talking about my boss like that. I need to go home and punch myself and change my schedule around. Some of you, you should be angry with yourself because of who you're dating, sleeping with, or flirting with. Because how you're treating your wife. Because you're not investing in your children. Get angry. Punch something out. Punch out time. Punch out priorities. Plan them out. How many of you ladies need to go to your friends and say, look, the gossip, the backbiting, the disrespect, the bad stuff I'm saying about my husband, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've said about him. He doesn't deserve it, and I need to repent of it. How many of you men need to go to your buddies? Say, hey, look, you're dating a girl that she's not a Christian, and you're sleeping with that girl, and you're not married. You're flirting with this girl. I've seen you, man. You need to knock it off. It's got to stop if you claim to be a Christian. Men, you need to step it up. Where are the men like Nehemiah who impacted a whole city? God, help us to be like Nehemiah, a man of integrity who stand up for the things that are godly. God, give us courage to lead our families biblically for their good and blessing and for His glory. Let's pray.